buried there. He said, I'd like to see that. And I said, well, Jonathan Mulkey was buried there. But I said, I'm going to lunch and I can go home that way. I'll lead you right to it. He said, I was raised in this area. He's back for a class reunion at Dobbins Bennett. And so he said, I work for the Southern Baptist Convention. And he said, I minister to pastors. I pastor pastors in North Carolina. And he said, did you know that this year in the Southern Baptist Convention, 800 churches closed? Now, that shocked me. 800 churches closed. Now, I didn't ask him why. And he asked me several times, how's your church doing? I'm not sure if he was going to try to minister to our pastor or what. But the Lord's been very good to us and blessing us. Now, I don't know why those churches closed. But I can almost guarantee that some of them closed because the pastor blew it. Yesterday, Pastor Preacher Lassley did prayer meeting and was talking about two of the greatest preachers in our area historically. Both had big churches in Bristol. One of them, I don't know what, they used to run 20, 30 buses. It was just a huge church. And today, that church is closed. It's empty. And one of the reasons for that was the second pastor. And some of you probably know, I'm not going to give names here, but he came in and he just destroyed that church. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is because we're coming to a section in 1 Thessalonians where Paul is giving us a postscript. I was writing some thank you notes this week to people who helped in our golf tournament, and several of them I put a PS, a postscript. And that's what Paul is giving us here in these last four or five verses. And there's four or five statements, and because I'm kind of just taking my time, I'm just going to cover one statement for each week, and we'll just, when we're done, we're done. But I want you to see verse 25, and this is the whole thing. In fact, if you want to memorize our verse for today, you can do that. And you can see it right there, verse 25. The Apostle Paul says what? Let's read it together. Ready? Brethren, pray for us. You guys did very well. Let's try that one more time. Brethren, pray for us. Now, this morning I want to give you three main thoughts as we move through this passage. Number one, the people who are to be prayed for. The people who are asking for prayer. Well, you see right off the top, of course, the human writer of this book was the man Paul. Now, I want you to think about that because this is not just some lowly guy that just kind of got by spiritually. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul's life. Think about his conversion. Wouldn't you like to have been there? As he's going, he's on the road to Damascus, he's going to throw these Christians in jail and to kill them and to work them over. And all of a sudden, as he's going along, boom, a light from heaven, and he falls to the ground. And listen, God spoke to him, and the people around him could hear it. Wow, what a conversion. Anybody ever had that? Don't raise your hand, please. All right. You too could have a TV ministry if you have that. Okay, all right. What a conversion. And then he said, I didn't go to other people to be taught. He said, I went out and God taught me. In fact, he said, I was caught up into the third heaven. I don't know if that was a vision or if that was physical or what it was. But I mean, this guy learned from God. And then God set him apart as the first missionary. And he was instrumental in planting all these churches. You know, if he opened his tunic, I'm sure he had a big S on his chest for super Christian. I mean, Paul was the man, and God used him to write 13 books of the New Testament. I mean, this guy was somebody. Now you say, so what? And yet, he said, I need your prayer. I need your prayer. He realized that he was flesh. Of course, God used him to write Galatians chapter 5. He understood that if he was controlled by his flesh, he would commit all kinds of terrible sins. In fact, he prayed, he kept his body under, he buffeted. That's funny, I don't really have time to tell you this, but my brother sends an email, he pastors a church out in Southern California, poor guy, I tell you. And he sends an email out every day for his people, and he talked about that verse where Paul buffeted his body, and I wrote back to him and said, I always thought that meant buffeted his body, you know, where you... And, he did not even respond. I was really hurt. I thought it was kind of cute, you know, but he didn't even respond. But Paul said, you know what? I buffet my body. I keep it under. Why? Lest I should be a cast away. See, Paul understood, folks, that he was in a super, he was in a battle with supernatural beings. Of course, Paul also wrote Ephesians chapter 6. And he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world." And he said, "I realize that, man, I'm fighting against the devil and all of his enemies." And he realized that the weapons of his warfare were not carnal. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, "But they're mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds." But here's the thing that amazes me. Paul is writing to a church in Thessalonica, to believers. He said, "Brethren," they're believers. Now here's this super Christian, great missionary, planter of churches, great conversion. And he's writing to the people of the church, and he's saying, "I need your prayers." Now there's a couple things about that that strike me. One, it may not be as true today as it used to be. It used to be you had the priest, the pastors, and then the laity, and these were the super spiritual giants, and these were the lowly peons, and it's not that way necessarily more. But what Paul is saying is, look, as a believer, you have the same right and authority to go to the throne of grace that Paul did. And Paul is saying, look, as I'm fighting this battle, I need you folks to pray for me. I need your help. And Paul is insistent on this. And let me give you a couple other verses that tell us the same thing. In Romans 15:30, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And that word "strive" is the word agonizomo, or agonize. And he said, "I want you to agonize with me, pray with me, for me." Now let me ask you a question. If we were making a parallel here in our church, the Apostle Paul would be our pastor. He's our spiritual leader. He's the head man. How often do you as a church member agonize in prayer for your pastor? You say, "Gary, every day at 12 o'clock I agonize and pray. Lord, help him to stop." You know, 12 on Sunday. Yeah. Some of you get that Jeff prayer on Sunday. He's preaching. Okay. All right, anyway. How often do you agonize for the pastor? Let me just stop and ask you this week. And by the way, this convicted me too. Now, he's my boss too. How much time did you spend praying for the pastor? Paul said, "Look, folks, I'm in a spiritual battle here, and I need you to help me by praying for me." What a thought. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Now, you've already picked up on the word "us," so he's not just talking about himself. Who else is he talking about? Well, if you know the Apostle Paul, what was true about the Apostle Paul as he went out and ministered? He took somebody with him. In fact, he always had a team, didn't he? Who were some of the men that we know about that were part of Paul's team? Silas? Timothy? Barnabas? Mark? Titus? Okay. No one mentioned this guy's name. Demas. Was Demas not part of his team? So Paul is not saying, "Pray for me." He's saying, "Pray for us." Now, obviously, at this point, this becomes personal for me, because I'm part of the team. And so what he is saying is, you need to pray for the whole team. And I've already mentioned Demas' name. Demas was part of the team. I was listening to a sermon this week because I was driving somewhere, and he was talking about don't love the world. 2 John 2:15-17. And he said, look, there is a man who now think about this. Demas traveled with the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine? I mean, there has been some, we've had some great men. I would have loved to travel with Maze Jackson. Some remember Maze Jackson. We used to get to go out to eat with him, and he was just a Christian gentleman, and he'd sit down there and he'd answer all our stupid questions, you know, and he would just take all day with us, and it was just like, wow, what a guy. I would have, Dr. Bob Sr., great evangelist, I would have loved to travel with him, but think about traveling with the Apostle Paul. Hey, Paul, what are you doing? Oh, I'm writing the Bible. Oh, sorry. Go right ahead. And to hear him preach and to see all the work of God and the church has started and the ministry of Paul, and yet one of the team left the team. Because why? He loved the present world. Folks, I tell you what, when you pray, you need to pray for the team. Now here at Buffalo Ridge, we have a pastoral staff. Pastor Jody, myself, Brother John, Brother Bob. Right now, Daniel is also on our staff. And the prayer for, and the request for us is, hey, will you pray for us? Now, I know I'm not the pastor, but let me ask you a question. I'm your Sunday school teacher. I'm an assistant pastor of the church. How much have you prayed for me this week? Now, you have to sit here and listen to me teach. You better pray for me. Paul said, look, we need you to pray for us. So there's the people who are to be prayed for. Secondly, the priority of those prayers. And we see it in a couple of ways. Number one, the verb is in the present tense. It is a continuous tense. How often should you be praying for the pastoral team at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? Continuously. Continuously. Another way we know this is that often in his writings, Paul would start out the letter by saying, I'm praying for you. Let me give you some examples. Ephesians 1:16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He's praying for the Ephesians. In Philippians 1, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. He's praying for the believers at Philippi. He wrote to Colossae, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And in this book, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul said, look, I am praying for you folks. He must have had a long prayer list. All the churches he started, all the people he knew. But it's interesting, he closes those same books by saying, pray for me. Listen, Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. He started the book, I'm praying for you. He finished the book, I want you to pray for me. In Colossians, same thing. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. He mentions this all the time, folks. And of course, we've already seen it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25. Look, believer, God wants you to pray for the pastoral staff at Buffalo Ridge. If you're a member at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and I know the Jacksons are not, you have a home church somewhere, I assume. We hope you do. but folks, we need your prayers. You say, well, great. What are we supposed to pray? What are we supposed to pray? Well, let me give you the third thing. We've seen the people to be prayed for. Secondly, the priority of those prayers. And finally, the pattern for those prayers. And we can go through, and Paul's going to tell them what to pray for. All right? So you're in 1 Thessalonians. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 here. I'm going to cover the one found in verse 2 first. But I'll read verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Number one, pray for the safety of your pastors. Pray for the safety of your pastors. Simple matter of fact is, there are unreasonable and wicked men all around, and some of them are trying to set out to destroy pastors' lives. They're trying to destroy their reputation from the outside of the church, and they may come into the church to try to destroy it by causing discord in the church. They may try to cause them physical harm. Now, if you've been around much, you've heard Preacher Lastly's stories. And he is a great illustration of a man who needed safety. And you've heard the story, and I'll tell it quickly because some of you are new to our church or visiting. But back in, let's see, he came in 63. Oh, I should have got these dates. I think it was 70, early 70s when they built this building and moved up here. And you've heard preachers say that there was a great revolt. People didn't want to move. They wanted to stay down there in the old church down by the cemetery, and which is now the funeral home. And they didn't want to come up here. And you remember the story, how he went on the lake and he prayed, and they had the service that day. And these people all came in, and they were going to vote not to move. They'd already bought the church. I mean, you know. And you remember that one man, I don't know if he was a deacon or what he was, but brought a knife to that meeting and was going to knife the preacher. And preacher somehow knew about that and walked, or maybe he found out later, I don't know. He walked up and shook the guy's head, and the guy just got a, you know, physical thing. You probably don't know this story either. This is one that preacher's not said publicly, but probably, 10, 15 years ago, there was a man here in Gray that many of you would know who decided to spread rumors about Preacher Lastly. And here was the rumor. Now, it was a stupid rumor. He said that preacher was womanizing. He had women all over the place. Yeah, right. But he was telling that to people in our community, and he was kind of a leader in the community, and he was spreading that around, trying to destroy Preacher Lassie's reputation. Now, the simple matter of fact is, the devil doesn't fight fair, okay? Now, what would it take for our pastor's reputation to be destroyed? And if it's destroyed, what happens to this church? By the way, that's one reason we have rules for our pastoral staff about not getting in a car with a woman by themselves. And by the way, if you ever need a ride somewhere, don't come to me and say, "Can you give me a ride?" We'll have to have 15 guys in the car with you, you know. It'll be really crowded. No, that's why we don't go in homes. If I come to visit your home and you're home by yourself, don't invite me in, because I'll have to be rude and say I can't. Why? We have a rule that our pastoral staff, we don't touch women. Unless we're married to them, okay? Why? Because the devil would just love to have a heyday and have one of us fall. And it would hurt our church. By the way, those rules came from Preacher Lastly, and they're great rules. Great rules. Now, you need to pray for the pastors of this church that God's protective hand would be upon them. And you know what? Preachers are flesh. Pastors are flesh just like everybody else. And they can do stupid things. Let me be more personal. We can do stupid things. Okay. And you need to pray that your pastors will have wisdom in all these situations, that they would not get in situations they should not be in, that God would protect their reputation, would protect them from these different things. Now, I already read to you Romans 15, 30. Let me read the rest of that verse. That you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So here's another one. There were people that were lying in wait to kill Paul, and he said, hey, pray that God would deliver me. So pray for your pastor's safety. Secondly, pray for strength for your pastors. We are living in a day, and there's such a vast movement where pastors now have become entertainers and motivators and not preachers. say. And where people want to come to church and they want to go away feeling good about themselves. And the Bible talked about this, talked about teachers who are having itching ears, and the people have itching ears, they, you know, and they want to hear good things, and oh, let's just make us happy. And I was at the hospital this week and handed one of the things to a lady in the elevator. Oh, she said, I go to church out in Gray. And I said, really? And she said, yes, I go to. That's the kind of church it is. You all come like you are, you leave like you are, but you feel good about yourself. Hallelujah. Great self-esteem, even though we're wicked as all get out. Okay? And to be honest with you, it takes some boldness and some courage to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Word of God says. Is it possible to get up and preach encouraging sermons all the time? Yes. Yes. Is that what you need all the time? No. If you go to the doctor all the time and he says, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good, and fails to tell you that your blood pressure is sky high or your heart rate is ridiculous or you have cancer or something like that, he hadn't helped you a bit. And turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And again, I read part of this passage already. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, well, we'll start in verse 19. He's talking about praying for everybody. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, how? Boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. You've often heard Pastor Jody say, you know what? I am naturally timid. Now, you'd never know that when he gets up to preach. Or if you go visiting with him. But God has given him holy boldness. And the simple matter of fact is, that's what we as pastors need. All of us need that, don't we? But he's saying, pray for your pastors that they would have strength to say what ought to be said, to stand up for what's right. And let me give you one more. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. And then we're going to get back to 2 Thessalonians 2. But notice Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for, here it is again, us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. We need to pray, or you need to pray, that God would give the pastors supernatural blessing as they preach and as they teach. God would give a door of utterance, that God would open their mouth, that they would say what they ought to say, and that God would bless as they say it. And I want to turn back to 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, and I'm going to finish this thought there. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. And I've already used verse 2, but notice verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now, if you have ever taught, and how many of you have taught somewhere, taught the Bible somewhere? Okay, so you can relate to this. Have you ever had a time when you got up to teach and it was like smooth sailing? I mean, it was just like, man, God was in it, and it was just exciting. It was great, and you were excited. And the more you taught, the more excited you got about it. And the more excited the people have you experienced that? Okay, how many have experienced the opposite? You thought you had something good, and when you studied, I mean, it was like God came down, and oh, this is great stuff. And you're weeping in your study, you know. And it's just and you think, oh, I can hardly wait to get up to teach it or preach it. And you get up, and it's like, oh man. This is terrible. They don't even care. I don't even care. And the more you taught, the more you thought, well, this is ridiculous. Why did I think this was good in the first place? Now, pastors, what's the difference, by the way? Could it be a good lesson? Yeah. There are times that God just chooses to bless. And God gives free course. You've heard Preacher Lastly say, there are times that he would preach, and he said it was just so bad, I'd rather be out running my hound dogs, you know? And I don't know if Pastor said it publicly. I know I've talked to him. He said, I just felt like I was going slodging or something through concrete. What's the word? I don't know. But anyway, you get the idea. You know, you just, oh, and the next point is, oh, and if the pastor's in agony when he preaches, you know the people are in agony. You know, we need to pray. And let me encourage you. If you ever sense that someone's teaching or preaching the Word of God and you sense they're struggling, what should you do? Look at your watch. Boy, I hope he gets over there. This is terrible. I wish he'd hurry and get over. You ought to pray for him. You ought to pray for them. And not just when they're struggling. You ought to pray for them all the time. And I don't know if Micah preaches to our basketball guys on Monday night. And I'm not saying that he's having a terrible time. But often while he's teaching, I'm sitting there praying. God, help him say the right words. Lord, help him to have compassion on these guys. Lord, use him in a mighty way. Instead of sitting there and counting how many people are sleeping, or, you know, making your shopping list for after church, or deciding what you're going to eat, pray for the pastor. Now, let me encourage you about this. Keep your eyes open, okay? All right? There's nothing that discourages a speaker more than this. You know? That's why sometimes they'll go, hey, wake up! It's not for emphasis, it's just to wake people up, all right? You ought to pray. You ought to be praying. Lord, help him as he teaches. Lord, help him as he preaches. When there's a disturbance in the auditorium, what do we want to do? Well, looky there. Why not pray about it? Lord, help the pastor know how to handle that situation. Give him wisdom. Help the people to pay attention. You see, he may be up there preaching. I may be up here teaching. Bob may be up there working with the youth. But if you're in the pew and you're praying, you know what's going on? You're laboring with them. You're helping. You're helping. And it may be that because of your praying, someone might come and get saved. That without your prayer, maybe the conviction wouldn't be there during that service. Who knows? I mean, I'm not God. I can't say what God does and doesn't do. But we can strive together earnestly with them in prayer. Now, this is an odd lesson for me to teach. I know that. But this is the Word of God, so that helps. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. And I just want to exhort you and encourage you as the body of Christ, as the church. If you have a prayer list, the pastoral staff ought to be on it every day. It really should. It really should. And when you do that, you are taking part in the ministry. Pastor spoke, I've not gotten to talk to him yet. He went, talk about doors of opportunity. Friday night he went up to, where do you go, Mick? Stanton or Staunton, depending on where you live. And preached to a youth rally, and then last night he went over to Greenville, Tennessee, and preached at David Fox's church to a men's outreach. But we were praying for him. And I couldn't go with him, I couldn't be there, but I'll be honest with you, I feel like if I was laboring in prayer with him, then I had a part in what happened. And when you pray and you beseech God for the pastoral staff, and Brother Bob goes into a school and has kids saved, you couldn't be there, you were at work, but you had a part in it if you were praying earnestly with them. Okay? So, easy verse today. Brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Easy to read, easy to even memorize. Kind of hard to do. It takes discipline, doesn't it? So I encourage you, this week, take time to pray for us, okay? Pray for us. Lord, We do thank you for your word today, and thank you for these good folks, our good attention today. And my, what a powerhouse this class could be if we would all pray and be faithful in praying for the pastoral staff. And Lord, what a joy that we can have part in the pastor's ministry through prayer. Help us to be people of prayer, besieging the throne of grace for our bus pastor and our youth pastor and for myself and for our head pastor, Pastor Jody. God, help us to be people of prayer. Help me to be faithful in praying for our pastor and Brother Bob and Brother John. God, help us, I pray, to earnestly contend through prayer for our pastoral staff this week and in weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.